For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So we probably should get started on the last stretch. Everybody's overwhelmed with all the information. There are two handouts, one just with suggested resources, and I didn't change the parents. It's really, these are just a lot of good books to read for coming for parents and for teachers. And then I have some suggested story Bibles and books for children to read. So what I'm going to do is just spend 20 minutes giving you a few principles that you all know, but that we always need to be reminded of because they're things that we forget. And then I've got a panel of wonderful teachers who come in every week and teach our kids, and I thought it would be best. One thing we find is that the best way of learning how to do things is just by interacting with each other. When we go on, we quit going on conferences, we just started going visiting churches, and that's been really the most effective for us. So I'm Kathy Steinman. I've been the program director since 92, started out part-time, and we've gradually added to the staff. In 84, I started working for the, we came around about 81, and then in 84, I started working with the children's program, bagging up classifieds, I think. And then in 92, I took this job, and have been learning, failing, succeeding, having fun ever since then. So I'm going to talk about teaching the children the word, and more in the context of a classroom setting than, you know, for parents, although a lot of the principles can be the same. I want to start with prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are who you are and we are who we are. Thank you that your spirit is all about teaching kids, that you want us to know you, what you want our children to know you, and you want them to be excited about your word. I do pray that your spirit would teach us today and give us something we can all take away and use and to build up our kids and help them be excited about learning your word. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay. First principle. Principle element. You know, we all want to come in and get a checklist. We want to get a formula or, you know, an outline. And if I do this, I'm a great functioner, so I love to check these things off. But there isn't any such thing because this is a supernatural thing. The Spirit has to be involved or it doesn't work. You know, Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, we build in vain. Unless He's protecting us, any kind of sentries are not going to work. And also, Zechariah said, not by might, I think Kay used that this morning, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. If he's not in the work and we aren't involving him, then nothing else is going to happen. So if you don't believe, you know, if you don't think of anything else after today, if you remember that each week when you're going to teach the kids and involving him, that will be incredible. And I think the next thing is we have to really believe that children have the capacity to learn spiritual truths. Someone has said that there is no such thing as a junior Holy Spirit. He's the same Holy Spirit that teaches all of us, and he knows kids, he knows what they need. And also, you know, if you go back to Deuteronomy 6 and Moses is commanding their parents to repeat these commands over and over to their kids. And our God is a strategic God. He doesn't tell us to do things that aren't going to have any value. He must have believed that your children can understand these things or he wouldn't be asking to command them. And then again in Deuteronomy 11, teach them when you're talking, when you're sitting down, when you're standing up, when you're going. You should write them on your doorposts. This is something that's very important that kids can understand. You're right. I think there's a simpler way that they can. I think you're absolutely right. We are hardened. We have a lot of preconceived ideas. So, yep. Then we need to ask for children that have hearts and minds that are soft to God. And Jesus said, unless the Father draws you, you know, you're not going to, they won't come to you. So God's the one who's doing the drawing. But then in Matthew 13, when he's talking to the hardened Pharisees, he says, those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they'll be given abundance of knowledge. But those who are not listening, even with what little understanding they have, will be taken away. And that's true whether it's adults or kids, too. And in every group, you're going to have some who are not going to be interested, and you're going to have some that are. So it's praying for the Spirit to prepare the kids as they're coming in and to give you a sensitivity to who is most, who's softest, who has the most interest, and being able to hone in on those kids. As those kids get interested, it's going to help the others. They're going to be the leaders. So we need to make sure that we're looking for children that have those hearts and minds that are soft. And then this is so obvious, but it's essential. We have to have teachers who love the Word, they love God, they love children, and they believe in the spiritual capacity of children. If we don't, the people that walk into your classrooms are going to be there to babysit. That's what the whole point will be, because if they can't understand why, you know, we'll just teach them these nice little Bible stories, and someday when they get older, they'll understand it. I loved what Stuart Briscoe said last night. No. Anyway, when he was talking about the messenger and the preparation of the messenger, he said is at least as important as the message. If you go in unprepared, you don't love the Word, you drone on, you're not going to impart anything to the children. And then Luke, Jesus said, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into the pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he's been fully trained will be like his teacher. Clearly, modeling is so important. You know, watching Kay Arthur and her excitement and her enthusiasm for the Word, as opposed to, and then the children of Israel walked through the Red Sea on, you know, there's a huge difference. We need to pray to be animated. We need to pray to have that same passion for the Word so we can pass that on to the kids. It is a sin to bore children with the Bible. Hebrews 4 says that the Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And if we stand and drone on rather than try to get excited ourselves about the Word, they're going to be bored. And you will have kids always who say, I already know this lesson and I'm bored. And, you know, you can challenge them with, you don't know, the Word is so deep that you can learn more about the Word every time you get into it. But, you know, it's really bad when you have kids that sit in there and bored. Yeah.
I always like to, when you talk about challenge them, I always say, well, then you can teach this.
Yeah, time. There you go. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. And you can involve the kids.
Bring them up and let them do it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think it's also important to realize that kids are involved in real spiritual work. This is not something we're preparing them to do someday when they get old enough that they can do spiritual work. We did a study, our staff, a couple years ago, on David, Samuel, Josiah, Jeremiah. We just read through the story, like David and Goliath. You read through that story, and it's not about this little boy who was really strong. It's about the God of this little boy who believed that God could do it. As Goliath is taunting his God, he says, who are you? This is a little boy. And it's because he had the spiritual capacity and he did believe that God was a big God and God used him. So kids can, you know, in prayer, you get kids involved in prayer for real things in your classroom and keep a record of those things, a prayer journal. You can, children that have definitely a gift of compassion when they see a new child come in, why don't you go over and say hi and see if you engage them? And then at the end, you talk to them about, do you realize how God used you? That child didn't want to come in here. And look at what you did. So we need to, you know, believe that the kids are really capable of doing that. Okay, so we've got all these great principles. What do we do with them? How do we get there? Well, if it's not the Holy Spirit, if it's about the Lord, we got to be praying. We got to be asking Him to give us wisdom, motivation, to convince everyone that's involved about the spiritual capacity of kids, convict these people. It is just really amazing how there's often just an underlying belief that kids really can't learn anything until they get to be about 12. And if we recognize that kids make their, they've got their worldview developed by the time they're 9, we've lost it. We've lost all opportunity. Not totally, because obviously the Spirit's bigger than that, but we have an opportunity if you will convince them. And then He's softening the hearts and minds of the kids, giving them understanding and giving us wisdom about how to present the material. Obviously, it has to be age appropriate. You know, you can't talk about the atonement with preschoolers, but you can explain what the atonement is. Psalm 139 makes it real clear. Lord, search me and know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You scrutinize my path by lying down, and you're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. God knows every one of us, and He knows us from the minute we were conceived to the minute we're going to be with Him, or wherever. But He knows where our kids are. He knows what they're thinking. He knows what's on their hearts. So if we're praying for them to have soft hearts and then praying for us to understand what the need is, you've got a wonderful thing going on there. And then recruitment. And I remember going to a conference several years ago, and the one thing I remembered about it was this woman saying, you better be praying for your recruitment. And I know we were wringing our hands, will we get enough people, you know? Instead of saying, God, would you please send us people, teachers who love you, teachers who love God, or love the kids and love the Word. And there are even going to be some reluctant folks who are going to say, I know there's a need, I think I want to be part, but I'm not sure. You know, some of those people can turn out to be the best teachers. We've also had people, you know, come and work in our OASIS program, and when they get to a certain point, they realize, this is what I want to do with my life. I want to teach kids. So they've changed vocations and gone back to school to teach. So we don't want to say no, but we don't want to go out with the thought, oh, we're desperate, please, anybody, I need a warm body, because we don't want warm bodies. We want people that God's bringing to us, so we really need to pray for that. And the mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord determines his steps. So God knows, and He's directing people toward us. We need to trust in His sovereignty, and that He's going to bring us those people. Okay, well, we've prayed these people in, we got them in, now what do? Well, we really do have to train people. Very few of our Sunday school teachers have any kind of education background. So we have to give them tips on discipline, learning styles, whatever. I put on your notes there that our web address that has a listing of different pages with different helps that might help you. But there's all kinds of stuff on the internet you can get. And then practical ideas. Spend some time one-on-one with people. If there's someone who's having a problem with a certain area, not animated in their teaching or discipline, whatever, if you've got another teacher who's interested or gifted in that, put them alongside. And create a time and place for sharing ideas. 4 or 5 years ago, we started in our fall training. Instead of having everybody come, we decided we would just invite the team leaders and ask them to come. And I don't even know how we came to the conclusion that we just needed to do a real short overview of the program and then get everybody together in small groups according to their age groups. And we gave them a few questions to get the conversation started. And then they started sharing ideas. And we've done this for what, 5-6 years now? And it has been every year. They still are saying this is the best. I just can't believe how good this is, because they're sharing problem, an issue that I have in my classroom that somebody else says, oh yeah, we had that, and this is how we do it. So that's been very helpful for us. And then you have to get in the class time. You got the people, you got them hopefully somewhat trained, and then you get in the class time. You got to have meaty lessons. We have to teach to the highest level. And I think one of the mistakes people often make is they don't want the little kid, the younger ones or the ones that don't know anything to feel left out or whatever. If you're teaching to the kids that have the most information, understand the most, the other ones will grab onto bits and pieces of that. And the older ones are not going to be bored. Not even older, but the ones that know more. We have in our 4th Street, one of our meetings, we have a classroom that's kindergarten through 3rd grade. And that's a really rough age grade. And if you're teaching 3rd grade material with kindergartners who aren't even reading it, it becomes difficult. So what we've done, it's a very small class. So they're teaching at the kindergarten and 1st grade level, but they're including there's just like 4 2nd and 3rd graders who are helping to prepare the lessons and to work through with them, so that they're feeling ownership in the class and they're able to help. But you got to have, Hebrews says that if we only partake of milk, we're never going to be accustomed to the meat. And to say that we just teach kids the Bible stories and someday they'll understand it, they are going to be bored. We got to challenge them and recognize that they can't understand these things. You'd be amazed at the things that they can. We need them to learn to be able to discern good and evil. So we start with having some meaty lessons. They need to be fun and interactive. Kids are busy, and they like to move around. When I talk about fun, I'm not talking about entertaining them. I'm talking about engaging them, interacting with them, challenging them. The more we engage them and ask them and help them dig into the Word, the more they are going to get into it, and the more they're going to, God will create that hunger more and more for them. Vary your learning styles and media. Don't always do the same thing. The principle here is the thing that you do the most frequently is the least effective, because they kind of tune out. So you've got to have the routine each week is good to have the same routine, but vary it with puppets, music, skits, an occasional video clip, reading out of another book to them. All those different styles are the ways all the different kids in your class, your kids in your class are going to be learning. So you want to vary that so that they can all feel part. And then application. How does this apply to me? I'm 3. What's this thing about David and Goliath? And then at 7, what does it mean? And I think that one of the things that we've felt, we've written our own curriculum, and going back over and redoing some of it, doing some editing. And one of the things I've realized, I've come to as I've tried, even more to get those small group questions, is that I don't know the kids that are going to be in those classrooms each week, and I don't know what their issues are. So it's really hard to come up with something that's general in an application, and that's why it's really important for people to go in there prepared by the Spirit. Hopefully you all do small groups in your classrooms, and if you have teachers that aren't in there every week, if you can divide your class into smaller groups and the same people are there with the same kids every time they're there. It obviously isn't perfect because everybody doesn't come every week and there are a variety of kids, but the more you can have the regular kids connecting with the same adults, that's how they're going to develop a relationship with those kids. And they're going to know that Timmy's mom has been sick, and so they can bring that application in at the small group and talk about what do you think it means that God allows all things to happen, and discuss that, whatever. But I think the application, if those kids can walk out of the classroom and know that there's something that I learned about God that he's going to help me do, or he's some way he works, and they start seeing that and working it out in their lives, it's going to be incredible. So, we got to pray, train, and plan our class time. Pray, pray, pray. So that's pretty much what I have for that. Now I have five, one, two, three, four, five, yes, of our gals, guys that have been in this in our program. Craig and Jane Ann have been in since before we started keeping track. So they, Jane Ann was working in the program before I think. And I started in 84, and Craig, you were in here okay. So they've had a few years of experience. Craig's done various roles, drama, puppets, team leader, team teacher, he's done it all. So, and director, he's been a director overseeing some classrooms. Jane Ann was in the classroom. You're the only one that has any kind of a degree in education, right? You've got your, well, yeah. But she's very creative, and she and I have gotten to know each other very well over the 9 years that we worked on our curriculum together. We were kind of joined at the hip. And so, Jane Ann has 3 kids. Craig has 2, a 6, 7-year-old. Okay, 7 and how many months? 1? Is he 1 already? Tracy Meringue has 4 children, 13, 14, 16, and 18. You can pray for her. Tracy has served every week for 11 years while she's been raising her children, and she's had some pretty rough life circumstances in the last couple years, and we've said, take time off, Tracy, and she said, no, this is where my life is and where I really get fulfilled. And it's very clear when you see how she interacts with the kids. Kim Simpkins is single. She has no children, and she has taught for 13 years every single week. She's in the last few years, she's been training our student workers. We have kids who are middle school, high school, college that come in as student workers. And Kim has had a team of kids that she's training to teach and do with the kids. And she also is helping with the revision of our curriculum and has done these great Good News illustrations that are for the kids, and she's going to share those with you. And Caitlin Seabrook, I've known her, I don't know if I knew her in utero, but I've known her since she was an infant anyway. She came all the way up through the program, and from middle school through high school through college, she served. And now she just graduated from Ohio State and is our 4th and 5th grade director, TNT we call it. And she's getting prepared to do a missions camp with our fifth graders, a couple weeks. So, Jane Ann, too, moved to the college ministry with her husband, what, in 2003? Something like that. And I thought, no, she can't leave. And she said, no, I can't leave. My heart is here. So she stuck it out with us. So I thought, why don't you guys just turn your chairs around and any kind of questions you guys have, interactions.
Can you talk about how many students that we have every week and the age levels that we deal with,
okay,
at least for our program?
Yeah, we deal with infants through 5th grade. There are probably about 1,100 kids registered, but we probably have about, we average about 560, I think, right now a week. We have 3 meetings in this building every Sunday at 9:30, 11:30, and 5:30. We have a east side and a west side sphere that are much smaller, and then we have a campus sphere that has 2 meetings. But all of them have a children's program. So we're serving different groups of kids, different kids in different areas of town. Yes.
Okay. We can just ask any question.
Yes.
Okay, so my question is for Caitlin. Mm-hmm. So my son runs NTNT currently, and do you have any recommendations for how to make the Bible as exciting as all of these things that are competing for their attention today, such as Harry Potter and Percy Jackson and all these things that, like, they make these big movies and it's, you know, and it's like all the thing. And so then when I try to talk to my son about the Bible and everything, he's just like, that's boring. I don't want to make it boring for him. So
right.
Any suggestions on how to make that more exciting?
Something that I find, my brother is in 7th grade now and is also going through a similar thing. And something that I find worse is, first off, I get really into the Percy Jackson and Fablehaven and all those Harry Potter too. And so to be able to relate to chemical is the life of words that I'm out there.
Go over here.
You know what? Let's look at some of the stories of Oh, am I supposed to talk into this?
I was thinking maybe this would be better. Pass it around. So I don't undress in front of all of you. There we go.
Okay.
To be able to then take it and be like, you know, look at this, the stories of David and Goliath, of these different Old Testament wars and histories and whatever in particular, that, and isn't it cool that these things actually happened? And being able to read through, particularly finding, like, we do NLT, that version, because it's much, there's not as much interpretation that they have to do to get the story. But to be able to sit down, read that story with them and be like, you know, so what does this say about God? And isn't it cool that these are really exciting stories and they're real? Or a favorite of a lot of kids is the story of the guy who's, Paul was teaching all night and he fell asleep and fell out the window and died. And then Paul raised him back to life. Like, they think that's hilarious. And so being able to mix stories like that in and be like, these are things that actually happened and they're in the Bible. Or make a challenge of, here are, you know, 6 different stories of things that happened. You try and find them in the Bible yourself. You know, I'm not going to tell you where they are. You have to go out and find them.
That Percy Jackson series is because they're retelling of Greek mythology.
Right.
So I was carpooling and taking a third grader to school, and with my daughter who's in kindergarten, he was reading those books. And then we were chatting about those books and relating them back to, and then here's the actual story in mythology. And then, but did you know that some of these other stories are older than those stories from the Bible? But these actually happened. Just like you said, there's cool stuff. It's just a matter of getting kids to see it and see that, wow, this stuff really did happen. And it wasn't made fables or made up stories.
Particularly true of Harry Potter as well. There are things in Harry Potter which are borrowed from biblical stories or Lewis or Lord of the Rings. So you can actually, when you see those thin themes, and you can say, you know, this comes from that. You always have to become a student of literature.
Yeah.
And yourself. Don't you know,
very helpful.
Reading, you need to read.
Yeah, absolutely.
But your kids are watching on TV, you need to watch.
Yeah.
Because you need to be a student of literature and culture.
And you know, not be afraid of it either. I think so many people are so afraid that they say, no, you're not going to do that. Instead of, you know, let's talk about it. Yeah. Let's talk about it.
And also something else that I do is when I read the books, I try and think about what are the themes here that might be borrowed from another thing? Or why is this book appealing to the kids? Why is it that they like it? And what need is it speaking to in their lives? So I think right now that there's a lot of fantasy, a lot of fairies and magic and all those stories, and they're the popular books right now. A few years ago it was mysteries or real life adventures,
But what need in the lives of kids today is that speaking to that? That's what they want to read.
That's really bad.
And that's really cool because that, if they can get into that time period, then you can be like the Greeks, the Romans, Jesus.
This is when this was coming.
You know, and look at the history of that entire world area.
And who knows, you might get into archaeology, and then you can get into this, you know, discovering these things.
Yeah.
I was kind of wondering, how many people are currently working in their church are coming from that role? Okay, who are you? Are here maybe because you're parents, and you're just curious about
Right. Yeah, Joe Boddy talks to that in his group, his thing. But I think one of the biggest things is you getting excited about it and then sharing with her what you're learning. And you know, the things that, the girly things that she's interested in, find out, you know, how that can be applied to a biblical thing, whether it's a story or principle or something that's going on in the Bible during that period of time that she could identify with. I think the more you can help kids identify with what's happening in the Bible and be excited about. And I think it was, I can't remember which one of the speakers it was, but I think several have said, you know, the whole thing with the Bible is, this is God's Word. This is the creator of the universe who gave us his Word, who's speaking to us. And yet we go, ho-hum, it's boring. I had lunch with a gal today, and she said, unfortunately, I'm feeling that way. And I said, well, then you've got to get into the Word and find out what, ask God to give you that hunger. He will. He really will.
One of the things I've got two sons, 29 and 26, and a daughter that's just graduating from high school. And for me, it was to not be either surprised or offended by their sinfulness. Yeah. You know, honestly, they all were sinners in some way or another like me. And the thought that if I could just control their sin, maybe they wouldn't end up in prison or something. I don't know, something to that effect. So in learning to really pray and trust God more so with my kids, that he would grow a hunger in their hearts for God's Word and ministry, I think that has relieved a lot of fear and pressure for me. And that they're going to be sinful.
Yeah.
I have a question here that I work with a group of students. They're from poor families. They're more like, most of them are non-believers. And then we have the Bible study at Saturday evening. It is called the Renegade. So it's more like I involve with kindergarten to first graders. And most of them are non-believers. And then what I was trying to do is just connect to their life and then be able to associate with their backgrounds so that I can gain more understanding about what their life is right now and then what's going on in their life, in their family, what's going on. And I want to try that and be able to bring Jesus into their life. But now I'm facing a problem is that I was wondering, should I use a classroom format or a classroom arrangement? Like, they were not disciplined. They were more like wild. When they come over here, they just want to play and then, yell and play and physically fight or sometimes running around. I feel like, you know, sometimes they are smart enough to manipulate you. Mm-hmm. Before they go into the classroom, they cry. And then I go, why are you crying?
Classroom.
And turn around. Oh, no. Then I think, what is the problem with the classroom? is it you scared? You are scared away. No. You are afraid of the classroom format or that kind of setting, or what kind of setting can I have to have an easy conversation with them and then be able to talk about God and then be able to draw them to that comfortable zone, and then we will be able to help them to just like relax a little bit and listen to the story and then get really into the situation of the story and get really gain the insight of the stories that I want to share with them. Because that was just too many times. I spent too much time disciplined. Mm-hmm. And that is not what I want.
Right.
Yeah. You know, I want them to just go get into the classroom and be able to just like, oh, today we are going to learn about the story of the ark and Noah and then everything. And then what can I learn from that? That kind of things is, I just still struggling so much with that. And any suggestions like, how do we create that kind of comfort zone for them? And what kind of classroom format or setting will be better for them to invite them into this situation and invite them to the classroom? Even though I don't want them to feel like I'm going to another classroom on Saturday again.
Yeah. I used to work with inner city kids as well. And even with the fourth and fifth graders who have gotten to the age where they, even the suburban kids are like kind of testing the, you know, I can run around and do whatever I want because I'm taller than you are. And so why should you be able to tell me what to do? Something that I've found is it's really important to have very solid boundaries of what's allowed and what's not, and to lay those out of, you know, there is no hitting. You are not allowed to run in the building, or whatever your rules are going to be. Make sure the students know what they are, that they know what the consequences are, and that you enforce those. Mm-hmm. And don't be scared to kick a kid out of the classroom, because it speaks to, you know, if there's a kid who's continually disobeying you and you say, you aren't allowed to come back for 1 week, or, you know, something like that, like, that speaks to the other kids and they see that you mean business. Mm-hmm. And a lot of the times, by enforcing your rules, then that is going to make it more fun and enjoyable mm-hmm. for you and for them. And they're going to be more likely to listen to you. Mm-hmm. And something I've also had to do, because I don't naturally like to do that, I like to be the nice person, is I've learned a mean voice. And I just had to use my mean voice for the first time this program, our program year starts in June. And just 2 weeks ago, I had to use my mean voice for the first time. And it's amazing if you have a tone that they know means business. It's amazing how that works. And I was just surprised that even the fourth graders who have never heard me say anything before, as soon as they saw the fifth graders, like, shutting up and turning around, they all did, and they're like, oh, something's wrong. We did something. We don't know. Yeah, well, they did know what it was. But they immediately paid attention. And so having really firm boundaries that they know, I think that's something that's super important.
I don't want to be there. Because
they'll manipulate.
I have a lot of compassion.
Yeah, it's good to tell them too. God gave me the role of teaching you, mm-hmm. and if I don't do that, then I'm not doing what God wants me to do.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I can't let you be in the class. Mm-hmm. You need to find another place to be. If you want to be here, it's a privilege to be here.
Another thought that I have is, are their needs met? Are their physical needs met before they get there? Are they hungry and thirsty? And if so, then you need to have food and drink for them when they get there, so they can look forward to.
Okay.
All right. I'm not familiar with it. So that's taken care of. Oh, darn. thought that would, no. The other thing is.
Burn that energy off.
Yeah. The other thought is, you know, if they're not used to, like, sitting on couches at home or sitting in chairs at home, if they don't sit around a table or, I mean, life is just so different for different kids, what their home environment's like. If they're used to sitting, you know, if one way of sitting or more pillows is more comfortable for them laying on the ground, you know, if that kind of structure is more comfortable, or being outside, which you can't do in winter or rainy days, but just mixing up those kinds of things, letting them bring something that's a part of them. If they've got it, you know, it used to bug me, the kids would bring all these teddy bears and stuff, and then I realized, actually, that's their comfort right there. They're still paying attention, you know? And yes, this kid wants it, but this kid's welcome to bring one too, you know? But if I have some cool stuff in the classroom, you know, for them to, oh, you don't have a teddy bear? I just told my, had this idea, when we do prayer, I like to pass something around, like a little ball for them to squeeze and that person prays. But I said, I think we need to change it to a stuffed animal. It gives them something to really, you know, hold on to more, and if they toss it in the air, that's fine. I just, you know, those kinds of things that make it seem like they're not paying attention. They are still paying attention. And I'm speaking of like kindergarten, first grade when I think of that, but letting them bring a part of them into the classroom and then looking at the physical, are they just physically uncomfortable? Not used to sitting in chairs, not used to, you know, that much structure in their life. They need it. They need something, but just mixing it up different creative ways. And I'm sure there's lots of resources of that. I had a son I homeschooled, and I let him sit on a ball and bounce while I taught him, and it drove me crazy because I think, just sit still, you know? But in my mind, it's like, I can let this go. This is how he learns. He needs to sit there and bounce, but he's learning, you know, 2 times 4 or whatever. Mm-hmm. It's just, you know, it worked for him. Mm-hmm. So I'm sure you're trying lots of things, but those are things that came to mind, so. Mm-hmm. Anybody?
So I always had trouble in school. I always loved school, but you know, if I had a really hyper day, I would have so much trouble focusing on my lesson. Maybe every once in a while I'll have like a script and have like a little play that's just really short to kind of get them up and interacting, and always include humor. Because if you're funny, they're going to listen.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Like, if they're waiting for you to say something funny, then they're going to sit there and listen to you. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's a great point. I think even exaggerating your movements and being, you know, and the, you're using our lessons, yeah, aren't you? Yeah. There's a lot of including the kids in the reenactment of those various different things. So.
Do you have a specific like game time also?
Always, I was trying to do according to the kindergarten, to the first one.
Okay.
That was material. I always do the story first, and then after the story, they realize that we are sitting in the format, like a classroom format, because that's the key thing that I want to do for that night. Because of story, and we draw out the key verse of the day, of the night. So mm-hmm. I use the story first, and then afterwards, we try to do some art craft that is related to the story, and that is related to the key verse. Mm-hmm. And afterwards, I do the activity that you suggested, or sometimes I use my own way of just shorten the time,
right,
or it depends on the time, just do one or two. And then the last part is we will just sit back. No, we will just go back to the very first format, like sitting on the chairs, and we pray. It's kind of like I want them to realize the first thing is the story. So the story thing is the key thing I want to convey today. So you sit on the chair. And the last thing is to pray. And that's a very serious thing that we want to talk to God. We want to thank God for the Holy Spirit that has been throughout the class. So you go back on the chair and then help them realize that we are, again, on a serious mode. So it's more like what I do. And I'm more like a humorous. Exactly.
Well, and I think it's, you can talk to God when you're having fun too, you know. Mm-hmm. You don't want to make it all about, you know, we've got to be serious only when we're talking to God, because mm-hmm. when we're talking to each other about what God's done, we're really excited, you know, that's it.
Maybe something to try would be mm-hmm. getting, like for instance, 1 week at TNT, the kids in my small group didn't want to, they just were not sitting down. And so we got up and we got a basketball and we bounced it. And every time that someone bounced it to you, you had to say something you were thankful for.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Different ways.
And so,
prayers.
Or you had to pray or you had to thank God. I forget exactly what it was a couple years ago. But, you know, something along those lines where you're getting activity involved in,
right.
And they're up and they're doing something at the same time that they're,
yeah, yes, learning and praying.
And it's more like I do not always stick with the calm situation, but right. always I can convey the message through playing or
right. yeah.
through different kind of activities.
Yeah.
Right.
Don't be rigid.
Don't be brave. Yeah. Okay, Stacey.
I have to say that because when the country, Taiwan, that I came from is more like, stand up, attention.
Good morning, Miss Stacey.
That's me. That was before I came here.
Yeah.
Now kids like that. Volunteer in Harambe.
Stacey, I want to tell you something.
Oh, my God. What's wrong?
Right? What's wrong with the kids here?
It's a different culture.
A challenge.
Jim, you want to share your good news illustrations that you've come up with?
I teach
kindergarten. And one of my favorite authors, I'm real, I got a big voice. One of my favorite authors are, Howard Hendricks. And he has a real good book, Teaching to Change Lives. And he was saying that, you know, if you hear, you forget. If you see, you remember. If you do, you change. And so when it comes to the good news, he was also saying to we can't improve on the good news, but we can put it in a different package. And so that is what I do in our class. So I go through, and these are not fancy things at all, like on day one, what happened on day one, who created, you know, what did God create? And that way the kids are looking, they're interacting, they're thinking, hopefully. And then we talk about, Adam and Eve and what happened. And these are just, you know, so the pictures really don't match, but they don't seem to care. So this is Adam and Eve. Well, what did Adam and Eve do? Well, they ate an apple. They sinned. And since we're all separated from God now because of sin, Jesus was born. And then we go and talk a lot about Jesus. And normally some of the lessons that we are learning about, we can apply right to this, about Jesus teaching us how he loves children, and that he heals, and that Jesus died on the cross for us, and then that he really did die, and that he was buried in a tomb, and then what happened after 3 days, he is alive again. And then you can go into saying, you know, how do you have a relationship with Christ? And have the children, you know, talk about that. And have you ever done something like that? So that is one way that we do it. And another way is just by doing laminations on the board, and a lot of times I'll just hand these to the kids so they can talk, you know, about God and what all God has made, and so when they talk about kids, then we can talk about, you know, what happened back in the Garden of Eden, and that this is why Christ came, because God wanted to have a relationship with us. He didn't want us to be separated from God anymore. So that's another way that that you can tell the good news. And another one is, and I was going to throw these out, but I think I'll just put them on. We talk about God, and once again, what all God has made. Hopefully somebody will say people. And then we talk about our five senses, everything that God has given us. And then we talk about that we are separated from God, and that who is Christ? Who is Jesus? He's God's son, and he is the one that paid the price and died on the cross for us. He was buried. And what happened after 3 days? He came out, and where is Christ now? Well, he's up in heaven. And how do you have a relationship with him? And normally, I think I told you this, I'd normally give these to the kids. They can hold this. And then, so they are really doing the gospel instead of me doing it. I'm just guiding them. So that's what we do. So.
Got this one now in one of our lessons, and I'm going to put the rest of them, but I've got that on the computer. If anybody wants, I can email the file to you.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of these, you know, you can just put them in a bag, and that way you can, you know, grab it, and even if time is short and you can't get to your lesson or something happens, you can always grab this, and at least they get the gospel.
Yeah.
I have a brother that's married, and I don't see him often. He's my half brother. He's my dad's son, and he's not getting any guidance at all whatsoever. There's no discipline. He does what he wants when he wants. He's a bore hat, and it's really difficult because if he's with me and my sister, he'll listen to both of us. My sister's older than me, 22 or 23, and she's about to be 25. So he'll listen to us, but when he's at home, there's just no structure. And my dad and my stepmom are not believers. And I've believed in God for a long time. But as far as finding a church that I'm comfortable with and coming to church regularly and actually trying to read the Bible and apply it to my life, this is very new. Mm-hmm. So I'm still very unsure. My knowledge base is still very limited. So I have no idea how to approach him, what to do, because I know I'm going to have to be the one that steps in and takes responsibility for making sure that he learns about God. You know, unless it comes later in life through friends, and I don't want it to have to wait.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So yeah. I just am really unsure where to go.
I think first you need to relinquish that responsibility to God. He loves your brother, you know, and just but remember, this is his work, and he is going to give you opportunities. I don't. Do you get to see him very often?
Not really.
They're not in town.
Well, yeah, they live on the south side of Columbus, but I don't have a great relationship with my dad, and I don't get along with my stepmom. Mm-hmm.
So yeah, so
I don't go that often. Would it? My brother is so. He doesn't even come and acknowledge us anymore. Whenever I go, me and my sister, he's just so involved in his video games and being on the computer, and because they don't. Pulling away from that ever,
right.
He won't listen. Mm-hmm. He just won't. We have to, unless we get him out of there and take him somewhere else, he just, that's all he wants to do. Mm-hmm. So getting him pulled away from that for 5 minutes to even say hi is borderline.
Yeah, well, I guess one suggestion I would have is just try to set up a regular date with him. Mm-hmm. And, you know, find things that he likes to do that you can engage with him. And then see if he'd like to go through one of these other. The Mighty Acts of God is listed in there, and the Jesus Storybook Bible. Also, Grandpa's Box is a wonderful. It's the plan of redemption, and it's a story. It's a story about a grandfather and his two grandchildren, and he has a junk shop or something. So there's a story woven in, but then he tells the kids about history. But it's all with, you know, the idea that there was a plan and a purpose. But it's a story, so it's easy to read. And, you know, if he would be interested in doing something like that with you and just talking about, or even telling him the things that you're learning and how exciting it is. But I try to engage him in the things that he's excited about and see. You know, say, I'd love to have a date with you, you know, however frequently you think you can do that. And not push it on him. But share the things that you're learning and how excited it is. Would you like to read this book with me? Or anybody else have ideas?
I foster parents. And one of the classes I took was how to work with boys. And some of the stuff would work with my daughter and girls too. But boys generally need to have action to do stuff with them for them to learn things. So they learn a lot in general by. And this is something I'm going to learn because my son is one, and I noticed he's a lot more active than my daughter was. but just by doing things. And as I was going through this class, I was realizing, yeah, that's how I work with my dad. I relate to my dad a lot better as we're doing things together, chopping wood, camping, doing different things together. And as you read stories and get excited about the Bible, reading some of those resources and just, but connecting them to doing an activity together. Say you're going on a nature hike and you just, you know, I look at these things and just, can you appreciate the beauty? Well, that's a characteristic of God. He noticed when he created everything, this is good. And just, this is what our character is like as humans. And just connecting those pieces and seeing your wonder and him knowing that you wanted to take time with him to share something like that builds those connections. And like Kathy said, not so much absolving yourself from that responsibility, but realizing God loves you more.
Right.
And he wants him to come to him just as much as, or more than you do. So it's not your responsibility, but you are that important link in that chain, right, in his life right now. And that you want to take time with him to go through just some stuff with him and see some, and as he sees that excitement, it'll linger. It will linger. And as you continue to pray for his heart to be softened as well. That's, and then getting into his world, what is he like? What kind of things would he like? I mean, I don't know, would he like going on a hike in the woods? Would he like, who knows? Going to the video games, but you can even relate video games.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, look at the Matrix. That story wouldn't work if there wasn't a Christ figure. It wouldn't work. And there are so many stories, like you said, about Lord of the Rings, or even Harry Potter. Harry Potter is the Christ figure in this story. He dies at the end, you know. I'm sorry if we're in the books for you. But he comes back! Did I ruin that for you? You didn't read the book?
I haven't gotten to the last one, just kidding.
Right. But the idea is that you can relate that. It's like, you know, there is somebody that did come back from the dead. Really. And just by relating these pieces to connect, and then it's like, oh wait, somebody told me this. So, you know, that's something that really helps. It's going to help me remember as I raise my son to keep thinking about that kind of stuff.
Something I found with fourth and fifth graders, especially like that age 9, 10, 11, they listen to the people there that they respect, and they respect the people who show they care. So if you're around him more, you're showing you care, and he's going to respect you and listen to you. If you're the person who comes in once every 6 months, it's not going to be as effective. So
and plan for it to be difficult.
Yeah.
Instead of thinking he's going to be real grateful. praying for God's heart to be, you know, for God to give you his heart for him. And know that, you know, you're going to have to work really hard to win him.
Yeah.
To win him even to believe that he's loved, because clearly if he's not disciplined, he has no category for what real love is all about.
Oh no, my dad and my stepmom, that's why they just let him do whatever.
Right.
So they don't have to deal with him. Why? If you're not going to do anything with him, so it's pretty frustrating.
Yeah, it is frustrating, and it's easy to give up too when you see they're not responding, but ask God to help you persevere. And you don't have to know any more than one more thing that he knows. Mm-hmm. You know, so this will be an opportunity for you to learn more. You know, ask God to create in you a hunger and for you to learn more and more about him so that you're excited and can share that with him.
Mm-hmm.
But it is hard work. It's not gonna be easy. Anything else? Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yep.
Out of the relationship will come the opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I mean, he's always been more attached to me than anyone else. Like, I went to college down in Georgia, and I left the house one day to go to the store, and he thought I was leaving to go back to Georgia, and he just started crying. And I was like, no, I'll be back in like an hour. Just, it's okay, I'm going to be back. So.
Yeah. See, you've got a bond there to start with.
Yeah.
But just... leave the expectations with God and ask right. him to show you what he wants you right. to do. And mm-hmm. you'll be amazed what happens. Anything else? Okay, well, let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your creativity. Thank you for your love. And just thank you for kids. Thank you for the perseverance and the hunger, how young minds and hearts just are so amazingly curious. They're like little sponges. And I thank you for that. And I pray that you'd help us to, like Stuart said, remember that they've got incredible, you know, because they're created in your image, they've got incredible potential for good. Because of the fall, they've also got potential for it being very evil. But they're redeemable, because we all are, and they're created for your glory. So we just ask, Lord, that you help us remember that as we're dealing with our kids, and that we would get your perspective. You give us your wisdom and your creativity. We just pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.